He is still Rolling Stones. That means lives are being changed and people are being saved and rescued. So welcome. It is good to be here celebrating together. I know there's some weather going on and some people are home for that, but you're here with us live stream. So it's good to be here, whether you're here physically or by live stream. We are glad we can offer both. Now, I want to introduce you to Evan. This is my friend Evan. He's a friend I've gotten to know from Oasis. And he's getting a jam. He and I jam out pretty often, you know, whenever we can. And so he's going to join us this morning, as you saw. But, yeah, it's just good to sing. It's good to lift up our voices. This is a day to celebrate. We are going to celebrate communion towards the end of the service. So, by the way, if you're here physically in person and didn't grab the communion elements at any point in the morning, you're welcome to walk back there and grab what you need. We're not going to do what we have in the past where people hand it out. So just make sure you have what you need if you'd like to celebrate that with us. And if you're on the live stream, grab what you've got. If you've got bread or crackers, juice, water, wine, whatever you have, it's not really about the element itself. It's about what we're remembering. So if you're live stream, we welcome you to join us too. Hope you will, if what it means is what you mean. So let's keep on going and remember the change that has happened in us as we sing No Longer Slaves. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies. Till all my fears are gone. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. Have been born again to your family. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. You ever thought about how those two statements we just sang at the very end go together? No longer a slave to fear because I'm a child of God. Can you give thanks for that? God, we thank you so much that you loved us enough to come rescue us, to send Jesus on our behalf, and that you came to rescue us, to call us children. We don't have to be enslaved to fear anymore. So, God, to whatever degree we need to still be rescued from that, God, rescue us. We don't have to be slaves to fear. Thank you that you have called us children. Help us to relish that, to enjoy that, to savor that. That identity that is ours. God, help us to just live in that truth. God, thank you that we can sing. It's great to sing out to you. Thank you for those who are here, those who are with us in person. God, we love you and pray that this morning would bring you honor as we open your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's good singing together. Thank you guys for being here physically so I could hear you singing. You guys can have a seat and we'll get ready for the message.
Yeah. I have my phone with me because I'm going to ask for some feedback later. So if you have your... if you have your cell phone with you and you're on live stream, I might be asking for a text in a little bit. But for now, happy Valentine's Day, right? Some people love the day. Some people wish it would just disappear. I know. I really, for the longest time, even after we were married, I thought Valentine's Day was contrived by Hallmark to sell more cards, some just kind of fake holiday. But I found out actually this week that it's not that. My wife was hearing some stuff about where Valentine's Day came from, so I did a little digging myself. And while Hallmark, let's see if we have a slides here. Let's see. Okay, we'll skip that slide. Hallmark, I found out, Google told me, it was founded in 1910. Does anybody know when Valentine's Day was founded? It was a few years before that, in the year 496. Wow. So I found an article. So Hallmark did not create Valentine's Day. They have maybe manipulated and benefited from it, but this isn't about Hallmark today. So do you know the story of Saint Valentine? I found an article on the BBC website, and I just want to share it with you. This is interesting. Whether you like to get romantic on Valentine's Day or you wish it would just disappear, this is interesting. The first official St. Valentine's Day was declared on the 14th of February by Pope Gelasius in 496 in memory of a 3rd century martyred priest in Rome. It is believed... We don't know for sure about this stuff, but it is believed that the young priest rose to distinction after betraying Emperor Claudius in 270 AD by conducting illegitimate wedding ceremonies in the capital. Emperor Claudius claimed that married men made poor soldiers and consequently decreed that all marriages of younger citizens would be outlawed. He outlawed marriage. Talk about forward thinking, right? I need more soldiers, so weddings are no longer allowed. Whoa. Bishop Valentine, however, maintained that marriage was part of God's plan and purpose for the world. He continued to conduct marriages in secret between young people in the name of love. His success gained him unwelcome notoriety, which became Bishop Valentine's downfall. He was jailed and ultimately beheaded, but not before he fell in love with the jailer's daughter. It is thought that on the evening of his execution, the bishop passed her a note which read, "From your Valentine." This story has blossomed into the defining tradition of Valentine's Day, an estimated 1 billion cards sent each year, one of them by me, and some by you, making it the second largest card-sending holiday of the year behind Christmas. So that's where Valentine's Day got started. And so when you think about the background, you think of who Saint Valentine was. He defended marriage to the death. That's kind of romantic, right? It's worthwhile. But I think it's also kind of interesting in our context right here today that I would suggest it's an act of providence that the place we're at in our New Testament journey happens to fall on Valentine's Day. Because we, if you're taking the journey, we read the crucifixion this week, which is the greatest act of love ever to anyone. And we get to talk about that on Valentine's Day. So I think that's pretty cool. If you're on this journey, we read Matthew chapter 26 to 28 and the first couple chapters of Acts, but this is the account where Jesus gave his life. What was the basis for his sacrifice? It was love, right? He loved us. He knew we were in deep trouble. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. By the way, you can read that article if you want, if you just search, hold on. I think it's, if I can go back one. You take me back one, Jake, without ruining things. Saint Valentine. Yeah, if you look up SaintValentineBBC.com, I think that'll bring it up. And you can read the whole article. There's more there. But we get to talk about the sacrifice of Christ. Matthew 26 to 28. Jesus gave himself for us. Love, we know this. Love is most powerfully displayed through sacrifice, right? That's how love is most powerfully displayed. And Jesus announced it. He talked about this a long time before it happened. But Matthew or John chapter 15, he said, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love than that, than laying down your life. And Jesus isn't the only one called to love like this. Right? This Valentine's Day, there's like romance and stuff. But in Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul instructed husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This isn't just something Jesus is called to do. It's something husbands are called to do. And it goes beyond that, right? Love is the defining characteristic of Christianity. And you think about husbands and wives and a husband who loves like that. I mean, no one has ever known a husband who loved perfectly like that. So ladies, sorry. We need to strive for that, but we never fully reach it. But if you have a husband, if you are a lady and you've got a husband who loves like that, just like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, what is the natural response of a wife to that kind of love? Isn't it just to draw in? Like, I just want to be close to that. I want to soak that up. I don't always behave that way. I don't always behave in a way that my wife wants to draw close to me. And I could cite examples from 15 minutes ago, probably 2 hours, 4 hours, I don't know. Like, we want to strive for that. Jesus did it. He did it perfectly. Real love displayed like Jesus draws a person in. And as we've read, I sent an email out a little while ago, if you're on our email list and on this journey, to just watch for how do the characters around the crucifixion, around Jesus' death, how do they respond to him? What's going on with all the different characters, from the bad guys to the good guys, the people who love him the most? Like, what are they doing? Jesus is about to offer his greatest act of love ever. He's going to the cross. He told him ahead of time, I'm going to die for you guys. What are the people doing? Do you see them drawing in to him? If you're familiar with the account, if you've read it recently, they're not drawing into him. So I have a interaction question for you. Whether you're here or live stream, I've got my phone here, you can text me. But as you read, or if you're even familiar with the story and the characters, as Jesus expresses the greatest single act of love, how do the characters around him respond? And if you read it and you're thinking about it because I sent you an email, like, I'd love to hear some response from you. I have my cell phone number right here. So you can shout it out right here where you are, or you can send me a text message through my phone. There's always a 20-second delay here. So if you're not here in person, you have a few extra seconds. But I just love to hear from you. Just some of the characters, and then I want to share something different. But first, like, who are these people surrounding Jesus when he goes to the cross? How are they responding to Jesus? What did you notice? Who would like to share something first?
Linda. His mother and those that loved him were crying.
Those who loved him were crying. Yeah. What else do you see?
Mary Magdalene anointed him beforehand with a loving act.
Mary. We have the microphone so that people on the live stream can hear, but I'm hearing stuff going on. Mary Magdalene just anoints him and pours out something really expensive, precious. Yes.
The Marys also went to the grave. They were true to him, even though they thought it was all over. Mm-hmm. They stayed true to him.
Yeah. Yeah. The ladies seem to have gotten it maybe better than the guys. You guys are giving positive examples. I saw a lot of negative examples. Did anyone else notice any of those?
One of the Roman soldiers after the crucifixion was kind of like, wow, did we just kill the Son of God?
Yeah. Oh my, what have we done? Yeah.
There was a lot of mocking.
A lot of mocking. The religious leaders. Like, think about the religious leaders. Like, in our day it would be the pastors, right? They surround Jesus, they put a crown on his head, and they whack it multiple times, driving the thorns in, and they're mocking at the same time. Can you imagine a group of pastors? We've got the EMF, the Evangelical Ministers. Like, imagine our group, we're coming together for breakfast, and we surround this guy and start pounding on them and mocking at the same time. It's crazy. The religious leaders are doing this. Ay, ay, ay. What else? Anything else? Let me see if I got any texts. Oh, we got a couple of texts here. All right. Many respond. I won't identify who they are just because I didn't say I would. So many respond with doubt, fear, and confusion as it's getting real. They withdrew and hid. Yeah. One man sees the act of love that happens. Truly, this was the Son of God. Yes. Anything else coming to mind in these characters around him? Yeah.
Pilate wouldn't even take responsibility. He just kind of passed the buck. Even though he was in charge, he abdicated.
Yeah. Pilate had the power. Either free him or crucify him. He just washes his hands. He just stays neutral. Yeah, you guys handle this. Anybody else? Linda.
The thief on the cross recognized who Jesus was.
Yeah, the thief on the cross. One thief. In Matthew, it says both of them mocked him. So at first, both of the thieves were mocking. And then one of them started to realize what the Roman centurion realized. Wait just a minute. All right, here's another one. Even Jesus' apostles let him down. Peter, James, and John fell asleep when they were supposed to be guarding him at Gethsemane. Peter denied him three times at the house of Caiaphas. The Roman guards, who weren't his friends, but he died for them too, not only assaulted Jesus, but gambled for his clothes and took a bribe to lie about his resurrection. Even the bystanders, the crowd, the bystanders, as he's hanging on the cross, they're insulting him, saying, if you're the Son of God, come down. Rescue yourself. Jesus had already said, if I want to rescue myself, I could command 12 legions of angels. That's 36,000 angels to rescue him. He could have done it. He didn't. Not because he couldn't. Because he wouldn't. And the crowd, remember what they said? His blood be on us and our children. They invite the responsibility for Jesus' death on themselves. Jesus wasn't crucified by accident. And you look at all of these things. There are a few, like Mary and the ladies, eventually the centurion, but Peter, Judas, all the apostles, the crowd, pretty much just about everybody just backs away. And they're either attacking him or walking away from him. And in our passage in chapter 27, verse 46, you see God the Father himself turn away from his son. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew it would be this way. Matthew 26, 31, he told them, "You will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." It's exactly what we saw. But isn't it just shocking when you think about it and ponder and watch all these different characters, how many people are pulling away from Jesus when he's pouring out his greatest act of love? This is the moment, and everyone draws away. Except Mary, very few people. And I think we need to cut some of these people some slack because they had no idea what was happening, even though I know Jesus told them over and over, but they really didn't get it. But as I read it and I looked at these characters, it just kind of left me feeling a little bit hollow. Like, that's not how it's supposed to be. Jesus is giving everything for them. He's going to cry out for their forgiveness from the cross they nailed him to, and he's absolutely abandoned, even by his father. So I wanted you to see that. I know we know the story, we're familiar, but just how these very close people, Peter, how they responded to him at the crucifixion, because it's overwhelming for me to look at how utterly alone he is, even as he loves with such extravagant love. That's not how it's supposed to be. But there's something else I want you to see that I want to show you today, and that is not just how the characters respond, but how does heaven respond when Jesus dies? What is heaven's response? And that has been powerful for me to think about, and I hope you can soak on this and consider the incredible response of the heavens to Jesus' death. Matthew 27, 45 to 54. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs. Sorry. And after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Think about that passage, heaven's response to Jesus' death. What do you see? How is heaven responding? Sorry. The first thing we see is darkness, right? Verse 45. Okay. From the sixth hour till the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. So how long is it dark? Simple math. What? 3 hours, right? From the sixth hour to the ninth hour. That is from noon to 3 p.m. It gets dark. Dark. Think about that. What we see heaven doing, we see supernatural chaos. supernatural chaos. And the first part of it is darkness. Complete, I don't know how dark it was, but we're not talking about thick clouds. We're not talking about a solar eclipse. This is 3 hours of darkness. This is divine darkness. This is supernatural darkness. The lights of heaven went out for 3 hours. What did God do to make the sun stop shining for 3 hours in the middle of the day? I don't know. I don't know, but creation itself is reacting to this infinite injustice being done against Jesus at this moment. Creation is reacting. The second thing I see is in verse 51. Inside the temple, God's temple, verse 51, at that moment, this is the moment Jesus cried out, gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So you see a major change inside God's temple. The moment of his death, the curtain is ripped in two from top to bottom. You don't have a bunch of priests on either end pulling. You have God himself ripping his garments in grief and agony. And this is a crazy big curtain. This is 60 feet high and 30 feet wide. Super thick. This was symbolic of the separation between God and normal people. And at the moment of his death, God said, no more. No more. It's not just one priest once a year coming into my presence asking forgiveness for everybody. Now anybody can come. Anybody. No more separating wall between God and people. No more do people need to depend on a priest to bring sacrifices to God. Jesus is the Lamb of God, sacrificed once for all for the sin of the world. And his death opens the way so we have free access to the Father. We take that for granted here. It's been a long time, right? We need to not take that for granted. It was not always that way. Curtain ripped in two. What else? Verse 51, the earth shook. The rocks split. So now at this moment, Jesus breathes his last and there's an earthquake. Let's think about that, people. Like there has never been the commemoration, the response to someone's death with an earthquake before. Maybe coincidentally someone died and there's an earthquake. But right now there's darkness over the land for 3 hours. Jesus has been hanging on the cross for six. He gives up his spirit and the earth shakes. This is no ordinary person. The Roman centurion understood this is not normal and this is not coincidence. The earth is shaking because Jesus died. Nothing like this has ever happened. This is huge. They just killed the Son of God and all of creation knows it. And that's not all. There's one more supernatural act that you need to see. Verse 52, the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Graves opened up when Jesus died. And I can see there's an earthquake that causes the earth to open, graves to open, but it's not just graves opening, right? It's people coming out. People coming out of the grave. What is going on? Why did that happen? Why did people come out of the grave? If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, it's talking about the resurrection. And I think I have it for the screen here. Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus is called the first fruits of those who die, the first fruits of resurrection. He is the first fruit. What is first fruits? If you farm, it's the first harvest, right? It's the best harvest. It's the best of the fruit. And so Jesus, his resurrection, he's the first fruits. But here, he's dead and these tombs open up. So he's not actually literally the first one to rise from the dead. But he calls himself the resurrection and the life. He's the first fruits and he's the most important resurrection from the dead. The ultimate resurrection. He is the one leading the way. And so his death made it possible for our resurrection. So tombs open to show this is not just Jesus, this is for everybody. The holy people, the saints who had died before, they are rising from the dead. Not everybody, right? The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. So this is a preview of what's going to happen for us. Jesus' death made our resurrection possible. Whoever is in Christ, whoever is a follower of Jesus, will one day experience resurrection. That's why we keep coming back every Sunday. That's why we are followers of Jesus. Not because he's an important historical figure, but because he changed the world. So you've got darkness in the daytime. You've got the temple in the curtain in the temple ripped in half. You've got this earthquake, and now people are rising out of their tombs. What does it all mean? Well, we've already talked about this briefly with some of your comments. Thank you, Thielson, especially. But the conclusion, what's the conclusion of all of these supernatural events and everything that's happened? The centurion, in verse 54, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." So remember who this guy is. He's a hostile witness, right? He's the one responsible to make sure Jesus. This was the Son of God. And think about the terror. You were the one responsible for this. I mean, you didn't give the order, but you executed the order. You just saw to it that the Son of God was nailed to a cross and died. The earth shook. The sky went dark. What's going to happen to me? I think I'd be pretty terrified too. I cannot imagine being the person responsible for killing him. But we are. We are. So I think it's time that we get personal with this. This is not just a historical event. This is not just the crown stone of Christianity. This is, what do you do with this? We saw how the characters around Jesus responded. Some of them got it, most of them didn't. Most of them pulled away. We saw heaven's response. What has been your response to Jesus' death for you? Live stream and everybody here. What's been my response to Jesus' sacrifice? Most of us are here because we believe in Jesus. We're followers of Jesus. We believe what he did. We believe he died for our sins. Has your response to Jesus' sacrifice matched the significance of what he did for you? I mean, technically we can't fully match it, right? But we want to try. We want what he did and how we respond to make sense. And just saying, yeah, I believe it, that's not what he's going for. That's not what he's looking for. What has been your response to Jesus' sacrifice? What I want my response to be, if you know the story, if you remember Thomas after the resurrection, I mean, he doubted, he struggled, but when Jesus came to him, what did he say? Anybody remember? My Lord and my God. He was broken. I mean, I just picture him down on his knees. My Lord and my God. It's true. And is that not the response that we want to have? My Lord and my God. What does that look like? It's not just words, right? I wish we could more easily maintain the wonder that Jesus' sacrifice deserves. But we're all human. We live in this world and we get distracted. Hopefully, talking about this and looking at some of these details maybe fueled the fire of your wonder just a little bit more. To look at this and be in awe of what Jesus has done. We don't want to be like the people before Jesus' death who didn't get it. We want to be like the apostles after Jesus' resurrection who gave their lives because he gave himself for us. It's back to Ephesians 5. He gave himself up for us. Love like that. That's the only response that makes sense. Romans 12 says it this way. Romans 12 is like, a huge theology. The whole book of Romans, the theology of the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done, the significance of it. And he comes to the end in chapter 12 and he says, this is what you want to do. Therefore, because of all this, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I urge you to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. He doesn't usually ask us to offer ourselves as dying sacrifices. Most of the time, he wants us to be living sacrifices. Sometimes he calls people to be dying sacrifices. But the majority of us, living sacrifice. His blood sacrifice calls for our living sacrifice. And what is that? That's simply a life lived for the single purpose of bringing honor to Jesus' name. I want my life to bring honor to Jesus' name at work, at church, at school, wherever I am. It doesn't mean I'm always reading the Bible. It means the expression of my life brings honor to God. People look at me, they see someone who's different, someone who's attractive, like I'm loving like Jesus loved, and I want to be part of that. I want to be close to that. So when you stand before God, which you will he say to you, well done. You've been a living sacrifice for my name. The sacrifice is over. Come in and rest. Is that what God's going to say? None of us are getting it perfect. I get that. But that's what we want to strive for. Living sacrifice. Do we always have time for next steps at the end of the message? Because we don't want this just to be academic or just to be informational. We want it to be, what does God want to do in my life as a result of this? And if you would say, my response to Jesus has not been what it deserves, what his sacrifice deserves, then something along those lines is going to be your next step. How do I want to actually respond? Maybe more like Thomas, my Lord and my God. And ask God to give you insight. How do you want me to function as I process this and think about it? But for all of us, what I'd like to do is to take our first next step together by celebrating communion, by celebrating the Lord's Supper. And this is for anybody who is ready for this. Communion is an act of commitment. It's an expression of participation and personal faith. It's not just knowledge. It's not just I believe, but no, it's I believe and I'm in. That's what it is. So if you're ready for that, whether you're here in live stream, I just invite you to join with us wherever you are. From home, you can grab whatever you can find and join us. But the main thing is that we remember what Jesus did. We take the bread, we take the cup together and appreciate what's happening. I hear crackers rumbling, so that's good. So let me just take you back, and if you didn't get any yet, you're free to jump up and grab them. But Matthew 26, this is before the crucifixion even happened. Jesus is eating the Passover meal with his disciples. The Passover, the Jewish Passover. And he adds this profound layer of meaning to this annual Jewish tradition, the celebration, because Jesus is about to become their Passover lamb. He would be the sacrifice. They would end all sacrifice. No more animals would have to die. His death would purchase forgiveness for them and for us. The Lamb of God was about to die. And I'll tell you what, it's fascinating. The environment around that first communion was far from peaceful. It was confusing. It was scary. They were nervous. There was tension. Let me just read from Matthew 26, verses 20 to 29. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, surely not I, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who's dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When we celebrate communion, there are many things that are represented. The bread, he said, "Eat this. This is my body." So the bread that we have today, it represents Jesus' body, which was about to be broken on a cross. It's a reminder, Jesus' broken body. So we break bread and share it. The cup represents Jesus' blood, and he calls it the blood of the covenant. That means it's a new deal between us and God, a new agreement. His death was going to pay the penalty for our sins forever. And so we've got the bread and the cup, but then eating the bread and drinking the cup, that's representing our participation in the covenant. I am joining this covenant. I'm expressing my belief that Jesus' sacrifice was personally for me, that you're saying this is for me, and you receive his sacrifice on your behalf. It's a way for us to remember and just to express again and again for our own benefit, because we forget, and for the benefit of others to see you are for real. You are serious about this. You are followers of Jesus. So this is not just for anybody who just walks into church on any given day. It's for those who say, "I am in. I'm a follower of Jesus." So if you're ready to do that, if that's your spirit, I want to invite you to do that. So before we're going to take it all together, but we're instructed in Scripture to take some time to think about it. We want to take this seriously. So there's going to be some music in the background. It was going to be Joanna on the piano, but she's not feeling well today. So this is Joanna in a recording. But just take some time, you and God. Do business with God. Talk to him about whatever, whether it's next steps, whether you just want to say thank you, God, for what you've done, whether you need to deal with forgiveness issues, you need to confess something to God. Just you and God. If you want to explain to your kids what's going on so they understand it better, right? AJ, you might want to explain that to the kids. No, I'm just kidding. They're not quite ready yet at 1 year old. But just take some time, interact, process you and God. And then after a couple of minutes, we're going to eat and drink together, okay? So if you're here in person, there were packs of crackers in the back. Hopefully you grabbed one of those. There's also a wafer attached to your cup, but not everyone appreciated those wafers last time we did it. But I thought it might be neat to use these crackers because it's one package per family unit, and if you've got the package, you get to break the bread and share it with your family. So as we do this, whoever has the crackers, you are welcome to break a piece off and share it with each person who is ready to participate with you, and then we'll give thanks together. So share the bread with those with you, and let's give thanks together. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving your whole self for us. Your body was broken so we could be healed. And we thank you, we love you, we worship you. We join the centurion in saying, surely this is the Son of God. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Now we take the cup. This cup represents the new covenant. This is a promise of forgiveness. The blood has been shed. Sacrifice has been made. And the resurrection shows us that God has accepted the sacrifice. Jesus, we thank you for your incredible act of love for us. We receive your gift. We look to you for our forgiveness. And we look to you like Thomas after the resurrection. My Lord and my God. Let's drink the cup in remembrance of him. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. And if you know it, you're welcome to sing along. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Amen. Communion is a time to think and ponder and time of silence sometimes, but we're not mourning Jesus' death, right? We're not mourning it. We're celebrating it because he didn't stay dead. And Jesus' resurrection means our future resurrection. This is not just even about the future. Jesus' sacrifice changes us, changes our lives. So one more scripture I want to show you before we sing one last song. Hebrews chapter 10. This is talking about Jesus. When this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. There's victory coming. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. We're in process of transformation. We're still being made holy. Our hope is Jesus for now and then. And so let's sing together about the victory that we look forward to. And this song is called Resurrecting. And I hope you know it. If you don't, learn it. And we're going to sing this together.
That once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our feet. Now at his feet we bow. The one who wore our sin and shame, now robed in
tomb where soldiers watched in vain was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has robbed the grave. Get an amen? Awesome. God is awesome, and what we celebrate is so good.
So we're in this journey through the New Testament, right? We just talked about the crucifixion, the resurrection. We're in Acts chapter 3-7 this week, and what I really want you to look at, if you're taking this journey, how did Jesus' greatest act of love change his followers? What did it do to them? I mean, they failed before it happened, but what happened after? And I think what I see is it turned them into world changers. It just turned their lives and the world upside down. So read Acts 3-7 this week. Dig into it. Join us in home groups to talk about this journey together. Next Sunday, Pastor Brito will be here. He's from India. We've had him come many times before, but it's just amazing all the things that they're doing. I just reading through their newsletter, all the different ministries going on, and getting scripture through internet, through TV, through reaching leprosy college. There's just way so many things that I can't fathom how they get it all done. But he's going to come and share what God is up to in India. He's going to preach from Acts chapter 3 this coming Sunday. So join us for that live or on live stream, however you want. Also want to let you know there's an intro to Cornerstone class coming up. I know there's a handful of people interested. And for those who have been joining live stream, maybe have never even been into Cornerstone, but you're getting connected and you want to take maybe another step. This is going to be a Zoom-based option. So anybody who maybe I've never even met you before, but you want to take another step and get to know more about who we are, the end of that class, you have a choice to become a member of the church if you're wanting to take that step. But that's going to be coming up in the next several weeks. So just let me know. You can respond through Facebook or send me a text message or however you want to let me know if you want to be part of that. But we'll be doing that probably on Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening for like 4 weeks. It's a four-week class. Good news, want to share with you, Oasis is opening up again this week. So a lot of hard work went into that. We are excited to be able to open indoor Oasis. So I just want to take a minute to pray for that before we wrap up. So join me in prayer. God, we are thankful for the opportunity to love our community through Oasis, this youth center for students, middle school, high school, wherever they're coming from. And God, thank you that we can open the doors again. I pray that students will come back, that they'll find out about it, that they'll be excited to come back, and that we'll do things in a safe way, but also in a meaningful way, God. That we connect with these students and love them well and bring Jesus to them in a way that's transformative, that lives can be changed by the power of you, by the power of Christ, and what we just talked about today. So Lord, we just commit this to you. Many people have worked to make it happen. Many volunteers help on a daily basis or a weekly basis. So I just pray for all the labor that's gone into it, and I pray that you would cause things to grow. We can work, we can plant and water, we can love people, but you're the one who makes changes happen in people's lives. And so God, I pray that Oasis would be a tool that you use, an instrument in your hand, to see lives change, to see this community blessed. So we can commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, one more thing. Tomorrow is Mark and Alicia's moving day. A lot of effort has gone into getting ready for that. So we're still accepting last minute help if anybody's free and wants to help. But a bunch of people are going to be helping out all day tomorrow. And so that's going on. Pray for them if you're not able to come, but pray for them. And other than that, just hope you have a fantastic week, just savoring the knowledge that the greatest act of love was for you. So see you next time.